You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
All right. I want to welcome all of our campuses, downtown Espanol, Siena, Cyprus, Alup, everybody. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll give you one. We got a bunch of them. We'd love that for you to have one. And if it's one of the Bibles that we give away here at the church, then it's on page 782 is where it is in that Bible. Last week, God really did some neat things, and I had a lot of questions in my emails and stuff about, can you send us some of that information you talked about last week? So about two-thirds of your listening guide is a review of last week that you can just look at and see. And the blank there is that Christ fulfilled over 300 biblical prophecy. So you can write 300 in that little blank there, and you'll know all the answers to those questions there. We're in a series called Trust Fall, talking about being trusting and what are we going to fall into. And I started thinking about it, that maybe you've never gone to T-Bar M or you've never gone to Camp Ozark or one of those camps, and you don't know what a trust fall really is. So I decided that I would actually show you what a trust fall is, okay? So I got four volunteers, some dudes that are going to come and help up here, I think, with me, and to be able to make sure that they catch me along the way, which would be great. Yeah, you could cheer for them. Let's say, good job, guys. Catch the pastor. Way to go. So here we go. Mark's going to hold the chair really, really well here. Now, if I fall, Mark loses his job, okay? If I fall with these guys, then we send them to a different church, okay? That's all that happens here. But I think it's going to be okay. So guys, you ready? You got get your hands ready to go here. Okay, so here's what you do with a trust fall. Is you stand up higher than this, okay, or this, like, higher, and then you get your arms like this. You're going to do this, right, guys? Okay. Hey, Jeremy, you better put your hands back. And then I say something like, falling. That was not confident building, guys. Falling. And then I fall backwards like that. There you go. They did it. Way to go. Way to go, guys. Thank y'all. Thank you. Thank you. Way to go. Absolutely great. I'm glad that they caught me. Everybody gets to stay in the church. That's awesome. That's good. That's a trust fall. Now, you could do it even higher and even further, but we were worried if I got on my table that then at that point it would be like wiggle around and I could really get hurt in this deal. So we figured we had to get a little bit safety here. So you fall back into something, which is great. And that's the question. What will be our trust fall? What are we trusting that we will fall into? Is it money? If I fall back into money, then at that moment, is money going to catch me? If I fall back into my job, is that going to catch me? Into a relationship? Peter's going to show us in 2 Peter that we fall into the promises of God, and that God's word and that God's promises and who he is and what he's done in our life, that's going to be what catches us. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse, chapter 1 in verse 1, 2 Peter 1 verse 1, and we're going to go through it. Now here's just one thing for the campuses. I think it'd be great at the end of the service if campuses, you would cheer in such a way that your campus pastor had to do a trust fall as well. That would be awesome. Especially in Siena, Malcolm Marshall is a big old boy, okay? So make sure you got some dudes ready to catch him. So I think you should do that at the end of the service. So here's what we got here. In 2 Peter, we've got this going on. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to see in verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump in through 3 and 4. We're going to check this out, and we're going to see what does 2 Peter say about what we're going to be caught by, what's going to be our trust fall. Here's what it says in verse 1. I'm going to lead you along as we go along. Simon Peter, isn't it interesting? He uses his Hebrew name Simon and his Greek name Peter. So he's got a past and he's got a present. A slave or a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who obtained a faith of equal privilege. I want you to circle that or underline that in your Bible. It may say in your Bible, a faith of the same kind, of equal privilege with ours. Through the righteousness, this word through, we're going to have that about four times of how we get this done. How do we do it? It's through. With ours, equal privilege of faith, equal privilege of ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at how he calls God and Savior. Jesus' deity is shown in this verse. Jesus is God in the flesh. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through, again, the knowledge of God and of Jesus. So here we have this kickoff here is something that everybody's looking for, particularly in the United States of America. Looking for, trying to figure this whole thing out, and the scripture gives us our answers. Here's what he says. He says, you have received a faith equal privilege as ours, a same kind of faith as ours. Now get that in your mind. Peter is saying your Christianity and his Christianity is exactly the same. You have the same privileges that Peter had. Now, that blows my mind. Peter was the leader of the early church. Peter walked on water. Peter was with Jesus in the garden. Peter was right there at the cross. Peter was, lots of mistakes, but Peter was right there at the transfiguration even. And he's saying my faith and his faith are exactly the same. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I feel like, I mean, surely like Billy Graham got a little more Holy Spirit than I got, right? I mean, I get we're all equal, but some of you are more equal than others here. Surely Peter got more than what I got. But he's saying, no, you have equal privilege before the Lord. See, here's what we're all looking for in our societies. Here's what we're looking for in our world, but it only comes through God. Here it is. Equality comes through divinity. Equality comes through divinity. We're all trying to figure out how to get everybody to quit being prejudiced. Let me tell you how to get people to quit being prejudiced. It's by this. Let them realize that God has created them. See, when you're a believer in Christ, there's no room for racial prejudice because God has created every single one of us. And we all have equal privilege in the eyes of God. We all have equal access in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you got a bunch of education or not a lot of education. Every one of us steps forward with just as much Holy Spirit as Billy Graham, as Peter, as anybody else. And we are declared here, Peter's saying, we got all equal privilege. There is no JV in Christianity and no varsity in Christianity. There's just the team of Christians. But we separate oftentimes by JV and varsity, don't we? By what church we go to or what our giftedness is or whether we're good in public or not good in public in the ways that we can declare things, if we're shy, if we're this, if we're that. There's no JV. There's no varsity. It's all one and the same. We're all of equal privilege. This is a word in the Greek language they would use for immigrants that became natural citizens. So when the immigrant would become a citizen, they would have all the rights of everybody else that was a citizen. Now, we got a whole lot of problems in our country, don't we, trying to figure out immigration. I'm not here to speak to that. I'm not trying to get into that at all. I'm just saying the scripture is going to give us the answers here of looking and saying that we can see that God has created all folks equal in the eyes. And so we have moved from darkness to light. We've moved from children to wrath to the children of God. We've moved from outside the family of God to inside the family of God. We moved from the citizenship of the world to the citizenship of heaven. And we have now the same rights and privileges and same access to God. Every believer has the same thing. That's an amazing thought. That's a blow your mind away thought. That answers so many things of what we're trying to do and how we're trying to act as a culture and as a society. So let's take this thought of all folks are loved by God. No question about it. God has created all men and women. So I don't look down upon you because you're a lady. You don't look down upon me because I'm a man. We don't look down upon each other because of racial things or age things. We say God has created us all. He loves every single one of us. Therefore, we should honor him together as well instead of trying to jockey for position. Now let's take that. Let's just do civics lesson 101. Remember the Declaration of Independence? There's a picture of it. That's what it looks like. None of us can write like that anymore, right? You know why? Because we have a font that looks like that, right? Who needs to write like that when you can type like that? So here's the beautiful font, and then now we get to the normal stuff. Here's the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. You'll know this. Here's what it says. We hold these truths, but we live in a society based upon opinions now, don't we? We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men and women, that's mankind, that all men are created. Oh my goodness, don't teach this in public schools. They are created equal. Do you see what I'm saying? Divinity and equality are connected right there, even in the Declaration of Independence. They're right there together. Are created equal, that they are endowed, meaning gracefully given by God. Endowed, they didn't earn it. They were given it by their creator. oh, wait a minute, shouldn't that read from the primordial swamp that turned into amoeba, that turned into a molecule, that turned into a tadpole, that turned into a frog, that turned into a fish, that turned into a fish with legs, that turned into a fish with legs that can walk, a fish with legs that can walk, that could breathe, that then became a monkey. And then when it became a monkey, it then became a man that was bent over. And then finally, man just got straighter up. And if that's the thought, then why should we get along? Because evolution is based upon survival of the fittest. So not only should I look down upon your weakness, I should utilize your weakness for my gain. There is no equality. There is just, I'm going to get and I'm going to win. And that's how we fought to be here. But it says equality comes from realizing there's a creator. So why do we have so much problems with prejudice and equality? We have so many problems because we have erased creator. And we've made our own declaration of independence instead of realizing it's been bestowed and endowed by him. So I ask you this question. If we think through evolution, well, let me ask you this. Well, then what's next? Well, there's nothing next. Well, we're it. Well, that's a pretty self-absorbed way to think about it, isn't it? All of evolution has created me. And now here we are. Well, there's something that's got to be next. We got to take another macro jump to become some other species. And we're just passing through in this thing. So why treat each other equal at all? Because we got to get what we can get to keep on the process going. Endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So you have right here in the Declaration of Independence, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. For you have all been given equal privilege, and the equality comes because of the divinity. It comes because God has created us, and he loves every single one of us. Now, let's say it like this, though. Let's take it a step further. There is spiritually equal privilege. We have equal spiritual privilege. We can all go to God, but we do not have equal spiritual maturity. We have equal spiritual privilege, but we don't have equal spiritual maturity. So Siena, Cyprus, listen, downtown, listen, Espanol, we are all equal in God's eyes. God loves every single person, but hear this. God loves everybody on planet Earth, but God is not pleased with everybody on planet Earth. Hear that? He loves every single person. And then we use that love to say, and then therefore I'll do whatever I want. Because God loves me, I'll do whatever I want. God can love every person on earth, but that does not mean that everything we do is pleasing to God. My life, everything I do in my life is not pleasing to God. I know he loves me and I know he loves us, but spiritual maturity is when we begin to live a life that is pleasing to God. You see it? So everybody's equal spiritually, can all go to God, but I don't think I have the spiritual maturity of Billy Graham. Do you think you've got the spiritual maturity of Billy Graham? I don't have the spiritual maturity of Peter, but I have the spiritual privilege and access, and I'm a citizen of the same kingdom. But what I want to do in my life, and this is what church and praise and worship and all those things is about, and the Bible is about, it's about growing in my spiritual maturity. So now I'm loved by God, but I'm also living a life that is pleasing to God. And that's when you move from just spiritual kind of bumping around to spiritual maturity is when it says, I want my number one quest. Doesn't mean I'm perfect at it by any means, but I want my number one quest is to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So we all have equal spiritual privilege. Everybody can go to God, but that doesn't mean everybody on planet Earth and every believer even is living a life that is pleasing to God. Grow in your spiritual maturity. I put in your listening guide, it's a challenge for me as well. And so I put down there underneath that, where is your place of growth? Circle one below. You just circle it right here. This is just kind of going along your little homework as we go along, our classwork here today. Where's your place of spiritual growth? Is it the Bible? You need to be reading the scriptures more? Is it church? Really just committing your heart more to serving and being a part of the church and attending and all that? Is it praise? There's got to be deeper praise than just singing songs. Obedience, trust, giving, loving others. Where's your place of spiritual growth? Just draw a circle around it. And let that be a place that God uses you in spiritual maturity as you grow in your spiritual maturity. Now, Peter's saying we all are equally loved, but we want to grow in our maturity in our life, being pleasing to the Lord. There's an amazing man in our church. He's in heaven now. A few years ago, passed away and is in heaven now. Good, good friend of mine. Amazing deacon in our church. Godly man. Now he's with the Lord. His name is Stacy Taylor was his name. Stacy was an amazing guy. Stacy was a generous, generous man. And Stacy told me one time, he was a member of a restaurant, a club that you had to be a member to go to, so you couldn't just walk in the door. You had to be a part of the group to be able to go in. And he said, here's what I want you to do, Greg. I just want you to go, and I want you to take some folks with you, and I just want you to put everything you eat, everything that y'all dine on, I just want you to just put it all in my name, all in my account. So we got there and we had a great time. We, of course, didn't abuse it. We were very grateful and we ate together, had a super time, and everything went on his account. Everything was all on his name. I was equal, if you will, to every member in the club, though I was not a member. By his name is what made it equal. Everything was paid for by his name. And I tell you, this happens here because we are endowed by our Creator, Jesus Christ, and it's because of his name that we are spiritually equal with Peter, with Paul, with anybody else. It's on his account by what he did on the cross that he provides that for us. So that's the first bit of the trust fall. I can fall back just like every other believer, every other saint in the scriptures. I can fall back in those arms. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 2, it says, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you through. So again, it's through Jesus Christ. Notice that in the scriptures, it's always grace, always precedes peace. You got to have the grace of Jesus to have the peace of Jesus. Verse 3, his divine power was given us, everything has given us, everything required for life and godliness. Here's that word again, through life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we have everything for life and godliness through his power. By these, he has given us the very great, I love this, precious promises. So that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desires. So how do we get out of sin? It's by the precious promises of God. Here's what Peter's going to give us. He's going to give us a couple more things for us to fall into. Here's the first one that he gives us in verse 3. Through Christ, we have all we need for life and godliness. Through Christ. Not through us, not through what I do. Through Christ, we have all we need for life and godliness. I love that verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through him, the knowledge of him. And that's what's going to rescue us from living a life of sin. Here's the great news. Jesus has given you everything you need for life and everything you need for godliness. Jesus is the resource. And here's what we feel like at times. I don't have the resources to do what God has called me to do in life. God's given you everything you need in Christ for life. So that when you need courage, and sometimes I need courage, Jesus can be my resource for courage. When I need wisdom, he's my resource for wisdom. When I need help in parenting, he's my resource in parenting. Help in marriage, he's my resource in giving the help to live out life in marriage. For those that are single, he's your resource to get you through your time of singlehood, to be able to be your companion in that. He is your wisdom. He is your heart. He is your strength for life and godliness. I love that because don't you know that you need things for life? How many times do we come up short? You're like, oh, I hope I can do this. And Jesus is saying, you got this. You can do this. You can walk in a spiritually mature way. You can walk in a godly way because I will be your resource. Here's the truth of it. Some of us, we struggle with sin. All of us struggle with sin. But for some, I want to speak to just a specific group for just a second. Some of you have such sweet, kind personalities, you get mowed over by peer pressure and people. And you're saying yes, and you know in your heart you should be saying no. And you're saying no to something, and you know in your heart you should be saying yes to something. And I want you to hear from me and from Peter and the Word of God, you have the strength to live for God. You don't have to do that sin. You don't have to follow that path. You have everything you need for life and for godliness. He is your resource. When you need strength to follow Christ, not others, Jesus is the resource. When you need guidance in life, Jesus is the resource. When you need peace in the storm, Jesus is the resource. When you need wisdom in decisions, Jesus is the resource. And it's through him. So what do we trust fall into? We trust fall back into, God, I need help in life. I need help in godliness. And he says, I'll catch you. I got you right here. I got you right here. Be as if life needed a Swiss Army knife. You know a Swiss Army knife? This is the kind of Swiss Army knife most of us are operating on, right? We're like, okay, I got a couple things. I got a little bit of education. I got some smarts. I got some wisdom. I got some friends. I got a little bit of money. I got this. I got a job. I got that. Here's my Swiss Army knife. I can figure this out. I can saw something when I need to saw something, cut something when I need to cut something, screwdriver, whatever it is. I got this together. So we got this, and this is our little pocket knife of our stuff and our ability, and we're like, I can do this. I can do life and I can do godliness. I got my Swiss Army knife with these four little, five little, six little things that are here to help me out. Let me show you. This is our Swiss Army knife and our own strength. Let me show you the Jesus Swiss Army knife. That, my friend, is the Jesus Swiss Army knife. He has got a tool and a resource for every aspect you need in that moment. I mean, this won't even fit in your pocket unless you're God, right? I mean, how's that going to work? He has got something for every situation, every problem, every joy, every concern, every moment when you're feeling down, every moment when you're feeling up, every moment when you're just sad at times. He is the resource, and it is through him that we fall into the promises of God. And he says, I want you to have this tool of me in your heart through the Holy Spirit of equal privilege, just like Paul, just like Peter, just like Billy Graham, just like anybody else. I reside in your heart. And if you will abide in me and I abide in you, John 15, then you will accomplish much and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, it says in John 15, you will accomplish nothing. Put your four little, six little tools, Swiss Army knife, throw it away and grab the greatness of the promises of God in your life. Do you know that in the Bible it says, fear not 365 times? One scholar says that so that we have a fear not for every single day of the year. Because it's scary to let down our tools and to take up the resources of Christ. And he says, fear not. Every single day there's a fear not. So that you and I can stand not on cultural myths like we talked about last time, but that we can stand on the promises of God. That is a rock. Who's telling us about the precious promises? Peter. What's Peter's name mean? Rock. The rock of Peter is telling us about the rock of Jesus to stand on the precious promises of God. Don't you love that word, precious promises? Peter loved talking about precious promises of God. He used precious faith in 2 Peter. He used the precious promises that we just read in 2 Peter. He used the precious blood he mentions in 1 Peter, the precious stone in 1 Peter, the precious Savior in 1 Peter. He is declaring that there is a preciousness of God, that what he has given us, the promises of God. That is huge. And so we are to stand on the precious promises of God. That's what we do. We stand on the precious promises of God. We've got equal faith between us all. We've got the tool and the resource of Jesus Christ. And to live out our life, we fall back and we stand on the precious promises of God. Do you know that God has never failed one single promise and he's not going to start with you? You ever feel like that? Lord, I know you've been faithful to everybody in human history, but I'm just wondering, are you going to be faithful to me? And he has not broken a promise, and he's not going to break a promise with anybody, because his faithfulness would be at risk. But how much do promises mean in our culture today? Zilch. Promises get broken all the time. All the time, promises get broken. But Jesus is saying, I'll never break my promise. I have great and precious promises, and your life can fall, and I'll catch you on these promises. that I'm here with you, that I live inside you, that I'm going to guide you, I'm going to take care of you, all of these sort of things. I'm going to provide for you. The promises of God over and over, that is the truth of God. And he's saying, don't live by cultural myths. Live by the promises of God and stand strong on the promises of who he is. Our promises in today's world mean nothing, but the promises of God mean everything. Hear this, God is not like someone that has broken promises to you. Your Father in heaven is not like your father on earth. Your Father in heaven is not like your boss on earth. Your Father in heaven, Jesus, your Savior, is not like somebody that's broken promises with you. He keeps his promises. My wife and I went to Paris, and there's this bridge that's got this locks on it. Everybody puts these locks onto this bridge. They call it like the lock bridge or something, the padlock bridge. And now it's actually got so much weight to it that they have to take the padlocks off. But we were there when they had the padlocks on, so we're walking across this bridge, and people take it to lock their love, to lock their promise. They put their initials on it. Now, we didn't put our initials on it. We didn't lock ours on there for basically two reasons. One, it was already full. You couldn't really fit it. And then two, I was really cheap, and the guy was gouging the prices on. They were selling the locks right at the end of the bridge. I just want you to know. I could have gotten a lot better deal on that. So I asked her, I said, do you want to do this, honey? And she said, no, not. It's good. I know that you love me. I love you. And I'm like, awesome, which is the dream of a husband. To encourage your wife and save money all in the same moment. It's beautiful. That's what the essence of, that's what husband means in Greek, I think, is what it means. To bless your wife and to save money at the same time. So we didn't lock it down because our words are already locked down in Jesus. But we need that lock. We're thinking about that lock. It symbolizes something. Jesus has got a lock on you. No one can snatch him from my hand. He's got you. And his promises got you. If you've been in church for a good while, our church, any church, a lot of churches, then when you think of this standing on the promises of God, then you think about a song from the 1800s, a hymn, and this is what it says. It's called Standing on the Promises of God. The first verse says this, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Then you get to the chorus, and it's got like all these, everybody's singing a different something or other. So it's standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. So there you have. So you sing all this, and you get that in your mind, but that's what it's saying. Stand on the promises of God. His promises will take you through your darkest time and your best time. And you know what most of life is? The time in between. And his promises are still strong in there. See, we've tried to erase Creator from our society, but somehow get equality. We've tried to erase God from the equation and somehow stand on a rock. We tried to say, we're the ones that are top of the food chain. There is no other but us. And we've fallen flat to the ground. And Peter is saying, equality comes when you realize there's a Creator that's made all of us. And then as you mature in that relationship, you'll quit looking down your nose at people and you'll begin to look up to heaven on behalf of people. And as you trust in that, that spiritual maturity will then step into the fact that you've got everything you need with Jesus, and he's every tool you could ever imagine. And you will then stand on the promises of God, living a life pleasing to him. Not just loved by him. Everybody's got that. Living a life pleasing to him as we stand on his promises. Jesus is strong enough to take you through any place you need. So now let's ask a last question. Well, then how do we do that? How do we do that? It's through the word we've been circling all through the scriptures. You should have it circled four times in these four verses. It pops up in every verse. It's the word through. Through. It's not the word. You know how many of us are spelling Christianity? We're spelling it do, D-O. It's not D-O, do. It is through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H, through him. So how do we do this? How do we live this kind of life? We live this life with Jesus living through us. And we live it through him. So how do we do it? Through time and attention resulting in love and honor. Time and attention to Christ. Resulting in love and in honor. to Jesus. So now my greatest desire is to live a life pleasing to God. I don't want to live a life that's unpleasing to God. Nobody's ever had a joyous life like that, that's been a blessed life. There's not one person in the world that said, you know what, I started reading the Bible and it ruined my life. I hated it. Everything went downhill once I started praying and reading the Bible. It was terrible from then on. No, a life pleasing to the Lord of time and attention with Jesus, listening and watching and seeking and questing after him. That time and attention then results in love and honor towards him. So now as I love and honor him more, I say, Lord, thank you that I can have equal access to you. Thank you, Lord, that I can live a life pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving me just what I need for that meeting, just what I need for that presentation, just what I need for that school day, just what I need for this relational issue, this emotional issue. You've given me everything I need, and I'm going to stand on the promises of God, trusting that you've provided for me all I need for life and godliness. And now from that, I live my life. So how do we do it? We do it through Christ. And he does it through us. And that simply happens when we surrender our time and attention to him so that we can love and honor him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never come to a place at Siena or Cyprus or downtown or Espanol, and you've never laid down your life at the cross, the equality, the ground is level at the cross. And so we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, I want to trust in you. Not in my wit, not in my own way of doing life. That's just a six or four or six type of tool, knife. I want you. And I lay down my life at the cross and I say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to wash me clean. I'm trusting in you alone for salvation in heaven when I die. And you could pray that at the end of any of our services. We'll have people down front and you can come and talk to them. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to know Jesus personally. Through the cross and the resurrection. Place your faith in him. Maybe you know him as Savior, but you're not walking in spiritual maturity. Walk in a pleasing way before the Lord because he loves you, and let him live his life through you, and you live your life through him. Close with this illustration. A man received some inheritance from an aunt of his. And so his aunt died, and he was going to the reading of the will, and he was kind of like, okay, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? And this is what it said in the will. The aunt said to my beloved Stephen, that was the guy's name, her nephew, my beloved Stephen, I bequeath my family Bible and all that it contains, remember that, and all that it contains, along with the residue of my estate after my funeral expenses and just and lawful debts are paid. And when everything had been settled, the nephew got a couple $100 and the Bible. And he was really disappointed. He was like, man, I thought I was going to get more than that. Got a couple $100 in the Bible. So he took the $100, he spent it, closed up the Bible, put it in a trunk and put it in the attic. And he really lived a good portion of his life, the rest of his life, in poverty. Not just because of that, but because of, you know, whatever else was going on in his life. And so finally it came, he had become an old man himself, and it was time for him to move in with another family member. So he went up into the attic and he opened up the trunk and he opened up and he saw that Bible and he kind of pulled it out and was like, oh yeah, I remember getting this as an inheritance. And he opened up the Bible, and what his aunt had done is put in different pages of the Bible cash all throughout the scriptures. There was $5,000 in cash placed throughout the scriptures. Now, I'm not telling you if you open your Bible, there's going to be cash there, okay? That's a whole different kind of Christianity. That's not us, all right? So that's not us. So you open the Bible, there won't be cash in there, but there will be treasure. And that treasure will be greater than any amount of money you could ever imagine. A lot of miserable rich people. So we got the Bible open with the treasure that is there. Think about how if that man would have opened the Bible, the symbolism his aunt was trying to show to him, that he would be provided for as he walked through the scriptures, just money as he needed it in that time. As we open up the scriptures, there will not be cash, but there will be treasure. And so how do we walk in these ways? Through Jesus, and him through us, and us realizing the treasure of who he is. So I call you to this. Walk with him. Love him. Live a life pleasing to him. Stand on his promises. Realize you got everything you need. And you are spiritually equal. And so let's be spiritually mature.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.